Well, friends, this morning we're focusing on the theme of affliction in the Christian life. And in a lot of ways, one of the best places to reflect on this theme is by going to the Psalms. So the Psalms, they give us experiential truth for every experience of our life. Experiential truth for every experience of our life. C.S. Lewis, he has this very lovely quote in his book on the Psalms where he says, you know, what are the Psalms? And he goes on to say that they're not doctrinal treatises. The Psalms, they're not even sermons. So this morning, we're not looking at a PhD dissertation. We're not looking at some sort of technical theological talk. Lewis goes on to say that the Psalms, they're poems, and poems intended to be sung. And I wonder if you know what that means. You know, far from stimulating your mind, the Psalms are meant to burrow deep within your soul. And when you understand that, it really changes the way that you understand and really the way that you read the Psalms. There was a 20th century Dutch theologian named Gerhardus Voss, and this is what he says about the Psalms. I love this quote. He says, whatever our mood, whether we're happy or downcast, vigorous or weary, penitent or believing, we can always find our hearts mirrored in the Psalms. Here, the language of the Bible comes to meet the very thoughts of our hearts before we can even clothe them in our own language. I mean, do you see how gracious and kind God is? That before you can express your thoughts and express your emotions, He gives us words to say. This is experiential truth for every experience of our life. And friends, we come to Psalm 102 and we hear the experience of affliction. You'll notice the title of the psalm in Psalm 102. It's a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. This morning we're looking at a psalm of affliction, which means that this is a psalm for all. Doesn't matter what stage of the Christian life you're in, this is a psalm for all. I wonder if you like classical music. One of my favorite classical music composers is the 20th century composer Ray Vaughan Williams. And, you know, Vaughan Williams is really known for his pastoral symphonies, right? These are very light and very calm symphonies that make you feel like you're just walking in the countryside meadow. Very peaceful. And then there's his fourth symphony. If you've ever heard Vaughan Williams' fourth symphony, then you know it doesn't sound like his other pastoral symphonies. Something was stirring in his heart. It sounds completely different. He wrote his fourth symphony after serving in the First World War and just before the Second World War. And again, you can tell in the fourth symphony that something is stirring in his soul. He was asked to comment on the fourth symphony, and this is what he said. He says, it looks wrong. It sounds wrong. I don't know whether I like it, but it's what I meant. It sounds wrong. It looks wrong, but it's my experience. And Psalm 102 is the fourth symphony. Here we meet an unnamed man. We don't know much about him. We don't know much about his circumstances. The psalm, in a lot of ways, doesn't give us the detail of his affliction. All we know is that here's a man in the fourth symphony. Here's a man suffering. He's pouring out his complaint before God. He's in prayer. He's confused. He's in the fourth symphony. And as you read Psalm 102, you realize something very, very strange. Or maybe not so strange. But you realize that this is often the symphony of your own life. That you find yourself at times experiencing affliction and discouragement. And just this experience and this reality and this feeling that it feels like God's face is hidden. You look at your own life and you might say, you know what, I don't like how it sounds. I don't like how it feels. Everything right now in my life is not going the way it's supposed to go. Everything is completely off. And here is Psalm 102, and it's giving you words to say in your day of affliction. But of course, friends, you know this to be true, that the Psalms, they're not modern day, poetry that's all about me. It's not just me and my problems, because you'll notice that there's a corporate element here, isn't there? You'll notice in verse 13, you will arise and have pity on Zion. Verse 16, for the Lord builds up Zion. In other words, friends, this is a prayer not just for individuals. This is a prayer for Zion, the covenant people of God, those to whom God has promised, I will be your God and you will be my people. This is a prayer for the church in the day of her affliction. This is a prayer for you, an individual, in the day of your affliction, which is just another way of saying that this is a prayer for all. And I want to look at the three movements in the symphony of Psalm 102 this morning to help us understand our day of affliction. So three movements in the symphony of Psalm 102, and here's the first movement. Sometimes it feels like God's face is hidden. It sometimes feels like God's face is hidden. You'll notice that that's the experience of the psalmist in verse 1. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Here's the psalmist in prayer. And you might know this to be true, but, you know, there are a lot of different ways that you can pray. I think Christians have been helped by the ACTS acronym. Have you heard of the ACTS acrostic? You know, A stands for prayers of adoration. C stands for prayers of confession. T, thanksgiving. S, supplication. And it's just an acrostic to help you kind of shape your prayers. And to some degree, all of those are found here in Psalm 102. But you need to know that this is a prayer in a completely separate category. This is a desperate cry. Verse 1, let my cry come to you. Here's a man weeping behind closed doors. He's unable to speak clearly. It's just loud groans of verse 5. And the reason why is because it feels like God's face is hidden. So notice verse 2. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my stress. Incline your ear to me and answer me speedily in the day when I call. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that God has a physical face or, you know, physical ears. Some of you might know the Children's Catechism, which is a shorter version of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But one of my favorite questions in the Children's Catechism is question 9. What is God? And maybe some of the children here know, but God is a spirit and does not have a body like me. It's such a profound and yet, you know, simple answer. God is a spirit and does not have a body like me. You know, I have a face. You have a face. We have ears and hands and physical features, but God is a spirit. He's not a physical being. And yet you know that sometimes the Bible does refer to God's face or his ears or his hands. And friends, this is so gracious of our Lord, isn't it? He accommodates. The theologians talk about him condescending. He stoops down. He gives metaphors. He gives us these pictures in order for you and I to understand some truth about God. And here the psalmist cries out, don't hide your face. Incline your ear. Which is just a way of saying, God, I need your presence. I need your provision. Your promises, your protection. Lord, I need your face. Don't hide your face from me. I remember last year we had an unexpected visitor at our front door. It was a little baby bird who had fallen from the nest. And it was right there at our front door. And so, you know, all of us were excited to see this little baby bird just kind of chirping and hopping around. And we were happy to see the bird, but we were also a bit concerned. Because in our neighborhood, there are a ton of cats just wandering around. And here was this little, tiny little baby bird who was unable to fly, just hopping around and chirping around. And somewhere in the neighborhood, somewhere in the trees, you could hear the mother bird chirping very loudly. And it was this beautiful picture, you know, as if the mother bird was saying, you know what, I can't come down there and help you. But the only thing that I can do is to give you my presence and chirp. And chirp, and chirp. And my friends, here's the reality of the Christian life. That sometimes we don't hear God's chirp. That sometimes it feels like the face of God is hidden. And this has been the experience of many Christians throughout the years. Here's how one hymn writer, her name is Ann Steele, here's how she put it. She says, "Hast thou not bid me seek thy face? And shall I seek in vain? And can the ear of sovereign grace be deaf when I complain? God, didn't you say to come to you in the day of my affliction? Didn't you say to cast my burdens before you? And yet here I am, God, and you're nowhere to found. It feels like your face is hidden." This is for all. And you'll notice in verses 3 and 11, the psalmist, he gives this very, very vivid explanation and very vivid picture of his experience. And so take your copy of God's word and look at verse 3. He feels affliction deep in his bones. He says in verse 3, "For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace." There's a book that gained some popularity in the States called The Body Keeps Score. I'm not sure if it gained any popularity here, but the author, he's a doctor who specializes in trauma. And, you know, he writes about how real trauma and real abuse and prolonged suffering, it has the power to get deep within your bones. And one of the things that I love about the Psalms is that, you know, right here in verse 3, we get sophisticated science in a very poetic way. You know, I feel like I'm living in a furnace. Affliction makes life meaningless, like smoke that passes away. There's this spiritual, physical, psychological dynamic. I feel it in my bones. And I wonder if that's ever been your experience. Verse 4, he feels emotionally struck down. He says in verse 4, "My heart, it's struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread." You know, the heart in the Bible, it's the source of life, isn't it? All our actions, our affections, our thinking, they're pumped out through the heart. And here the psalmist is saying, "My life is withering like grass." One of the things that I've loved about living in London is all the green spaces that the city has. I'm sure you have your favorite green space and your favorite, you know, park in the city. Just imagine if you went there after the service and you went to this park that you love because it has beautiful trees and beautiful grass and lawns and gardens. Let's imagine you went there after the service and you saw that the trees were all uprooted. The grass withered. The beautiful gardens gone, trampled on. The psalmist is saying, "That's me. I used to be a tree planted by a stream of living water. I was prospering, I was bearing fruit, I was meditating on God's word, but now I'm in the day of affliction and I'm withering. I'm a tree that's withering. It feels like God's face is hidden. He's just skin and bones. He's not eating." And you think about that, right? It's such an amazing, you know, thing to think about. Like, would you agree that eating is one of the joys of life? Amen? You know, sitting around a table with good food and friends, it's a joy of life. The psalmist, he finds no joy. He's not eating. But of course, you know this to be true, that you need to eat to survive as well. And here's the psalmist. Here's how dark the picture is. He's not eating, not just because he doesn't find delight. He's not eating because it seems like he doesn't even want to stay alive. Verse 9, his diet, it's ashes. He's prostrate on the floor. He's eating dust. This is a lonely wilderness experience, isn't it? His only companion is affliction. Verse 6, "I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetops." You know, the scholars don't know the exact species of the birds mentioned here, so maybe some of your translations have the word pelican in the translation. But the point is not what kind of bird this is. The point is, where does the bird live? This is the wilderness. This is a place where things don't grow. This is a place where you feel alone. You're deserted. Verse 7, I lie awake at night. I am a lonely sparrow. I can't sleep. This is one of the worst feelings in the world, isn't it? You've gone days. You've gone weeks. You've gone months without proper sleep. You turn over and you look at your spouse, they're asleep. You wake up and your flatmates, they're asleep. You go to the curtain, you open it up, the neighbors are asleep, the whole city's asleep, half of the world is asleep, and you're all alone. A lonely sparrow on the roof, hearing the fourth symphony. And you can imagine the next day at work. You're tired. Affliction has taken a physical toll on you because the body keeps score. And the workmates notice. Verse 8. All the day my enemies taunt me. My name is a curse. And isn't she a Christian? Where's her God? And isn't he the one that's the religious one? That's him. I guess religion is not working for him. Aren't they the ones that are always talking about how amazing the Lord Jesus is? I guess he doesn't work. This is a prayer for all, friends, because at some point in your Christian life, at some point in your Christian walk, you will experience this. You will experience this feeling like God's face is hidden. But I want you to notice the second movement. The second movement is right there in verse 12. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. Sometimes it does feel like God's face is hidden. But the second movement, trust that God is on the throne. Which, friends, this is so strange, isn't it? Would you agree that this is strange? How does he go from saying, God, your face is hidden in verses 1 to 11, and now in verse 12 he's saying, but you are on the throne? Like would you agree with this? That when you're in the day of affliction, it's so easy to doubt. Maybe my enemies are right. Maybe you're not good. Maybe you're not true. Maybe the Christian faith, it's just religious words. Maybe Christianity is the source of my affliction. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you're at a place where you've been following the Lord Jesus, but for you, life has just been really hard, and you're at the point where you're just thinking about giving up. You're just thinking about dropping the towel, throwing in the towel, and just giving up because afflictions have just been chipping away at you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus. You come around Christian things, you come to church, but you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because maybe for you the afflictions of your past are making it very hard for you to think and to believe in a God that's good. This is why Psalm 102 is so critical for our faith, because here's a person who's groaning. Here's a person who's crying out. Here's a person who's complaining, but with simple faith, the psalmist is communing with the living God. The prayer of the destitute leads to hope. And so, verse 12, but you, O Lord, you're enthroned forever. You're remembered throughout all generations. Do you see the movement in this, the fourth symphony? I don't like how it sounds, but I'm trusting that God is on the throne. Friends, that's the Christian life, isn't it? To believe, to trust. It's the conviction that God reigns. This is the book of Hebrews, isn't it? The conviction and assurance of things unseen. And notice the psalmist. Notice his faith. Verse 13, you will arise. You will have pity. Now is the time of favor where you will deliver Zion. Verse 15, you will draw yourself. Kings and nations will fear. They will bow down to your glory. Verse 16 and 17, for the Lord builds Zion and he replants his withered vine. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. What a change in the prayer. And maybe you're thinking, well, that's just pseudo-religious psychology. Bad things happen to people all the time. And of course you need a crutch. Of course you need a coping mechanism. You know, some people, and it's all right, some people choose God, and other people choose some other religion, and other people choose to meditate. But at the end of the day, it's just vague spirituality. It's just a coping mechanism. And perhaps that's what you think. And friend, if you think that, then you really haven't understood the Christian faith. Because the psalmist and all the people in the Bible and all who confess the name of Christ were not just hoping in some blind faith. This is not blind faith. I mean, you'll notice the psalmist, this is a person praying verse 12, God, you're not just enthroned, you're remembered. Do you know what that means? God, you're remembered. Do you know what that means? It means that God has a record of grace. He has a history of saving and delivering his people. And it's right there in verses 18 to 20. Take a look at verse 18. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. The psalmist says, we've sung this song before. This is slavery in Egypt, where God set us free. This is deliverance from the book of Judges and Joshua. This is thriving in exile in Babylon. God, you have heard the cries of your people. You have pitied your people. You have come through for your people. And friend, you might be here this morning and maybe you're in the fourth symphony. But I need to ask you, do you have a record of God's grace in your own life? And do you remember when God, when he opened up your eyes for you to see the loveliness and the beauty of Christ? You might not remember the day or the hour, but do you remember the time or the season when you realized and you saw the beauty of Christ crucified and resurrected for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and the Lord opened up your heart? That's a history of grace in your life. Or do you remember when God, when he upheld you through a previous day and symphony of affliction? When you experienced the fellowship of suffering with Christ, and Christ himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he upheld you, that's a history of grace. If you have a record in a history of grace, then the psalmist is saying, trust that God is on the throne. Sometimes it feels God's face is hidden, but trust that God is on the throne, and friend, here is the good news. It's in the third movement. Trust that God never changes. This is a prayer for all. Sometimes it feels like God's face is hidden, but trust that he's on the throne. And lastly, trust that God never changes. I want you to notice that the third movement, it's right there in verse 23. The psalmist, he goes back to speaking of his day of affliction. But notice it's not the same cry from verses 1 to 11. You know, it's almost as if the psalmist has seen the very face of God. And this is such a wonderful lesson for us. Because crying out to God in our affliction, it leads to communion with God himself. The psalmist sees the face of God, and so he says in verse 25, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? God's hand laid the foundation of everything. So, you know, think about the massive mountains, the overwhelming ocean, the cinematic skies, the hand of God, the power of God. You might even say the pinky of God. Lay the foundation of everything that you see. And notice what the psalm is saying about the world. It's a world that's constantly changing. Which, of course, you know this by way of experience. You think about your life from last year. Think about all the changes that have happened in your life. Think about society in, you know, January of 2020. You know, things have changed. Prices have changed. Culture has changed. The world, it's constantly changing. And this is why this is a prayer for all. Because you might be here this morning and maybe you're not in a day of affliction. Praise the Lord. Things are going well for you. But things are constantly changing. And this is a prayer for you in your day of light. But friends, notice what's said about God. Verse 27, the world will perish, but you will remain. Creation, it's like this garment that wears out. This garment that God could just take and roll up and toss it in a bin. Verse 27, but you are the same. Lord, you don't change. Your years have no end. This is the God that doesn't change. And the symphony of affliction, friends, it ends with this beautiful sound of hope in verse 28. We shall dwell securely before your face. God, you're on the throne. God, you do not change. You will rise. You will have pity. You will establish your people again. This is a prayer for all who experience the symphony of affliction. Trust that God is on the throne. Trust that he doesn't change. This is a prayer for all. It's even the prayer of the Lord Jesus. You say, what do you mean? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 actually picks up on our passage in verses 25 and 27. And you might know the theme of the book of Hebrews. But the writer to the book of Hebrews, he's writing to Christians in affliction. He's writing to Christians that want to give up. He's writing to Christians that feel like God's face is hidden, who feel like God is not on the throne. And so all throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer is telling the same thing. Consider Christ. Look at the supremacy of Christ. Look at the power of Christ. And so he says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, that it's Jesus that laid the foundation of the world. That things perish, but Jesus remains the same. Christ is on the throne. Christ does not change. And my friends, this is the mystery of our faith. The unchanging Son of God, he became a man. The creator of all things, he was born into the world. The God on the throne experiences the symphony of Psalm 102. That Christ himself sings Psalm 102. You say, what do you mean? Well, think about the day of affliction of the Lord, that before the Lord ascends to the throne, he experiences a day of affliction. Think about the garden, the garden of Gethsemane. He's there. He's praying before the Father. The Lord, he's sweating drops of blood. The body keeps score. He's praying. He's going to the cross to redeem his people, and he's there in the garden with loud cries, and he becomes the lonely singer in the wilderness. The disciples are there. They fall asleep. The disciples, they eventually abandon him. And Christ, he's arrested. He's thrown into this furnace of affliction where he's stricken and afflicted. He's mocked by his enemies. He saved others. He can't save himself. His heart is crushed. And he goes to the cross where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Your face is hidden. And my friends, this is the face that the Son has been looking at for all eternity. And at the cross, it seems like the face of God is hidden for the Lord Jesus. Psalm 102 gives us more than language for you to pray in the day of our affliction. I mean, aren't you glad that it does give us the language? But it's more than that. Because Psalm 102 wants to give you Christ himself in the day of your affliction. When you think about Christ, when you consider Christ, when you look at him on the cross, you know what it sings to you? That God will never abandon you. That the tears of Christ sing to you that one day there will be no tears. That the afflictions of Christ sing to you that one day there will be no afflictions. That the death of Christ, it sings to the people of God that your sins and your guilt have been forgiven and have been cleared and have been washed away for all those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus. Psalm 102, it gives us Christ himself. And here's the hope for the believer. That one day the people of God, who right now we often sing the symphony of affliction, don't we? But the hope of the believer, the hope of the Christian church, for all those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus, is that one day the people of God will sing the symphony of praise for all eternity. That you have redeemed us, O Lord. That you have pitied on us. That you have made all things new, and praise be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That be the symphony. And that will be the prayer for all who sing, for all who trust in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you give us language to speak when it's hard to see your face. And Father, there's no doubt many in this room that are feeling that, like your face is hidden. And so we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would draw not just our minds, but our hearts to Christ himself. Help us see, Lord, that we're not lonely in affliction, but we have a companion, one who knows about the fellowship of suffering, one who became a man of sorrows, and not just that, but one who triumphed over the grave, who triumphed over sin and death and afflictions, and who sings before us that I know what afflictions are, and my scars will end all afflictions. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would help us believe in that, trust in that, help us see Christ and the wonder and the hope of the resurrection to come. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.